Well, we are in the book of Galatians, and you do well if you're in Galatians chapter 2. A brief review in the introduction. The author of the letter to the Galatian churches is in chapter 1 in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, not from man. So Paul is the writer of the letter of Galatians. And the recipients of this letter are spelled out in verse 2. And all the brethren who are with me to the churches, notice the plural, to the churches of Galatia. So Galatia include Lycaonia, include sections of Turkey, and you can really, if I say Asia Minor is not in the map today, so I will say Turkey. And that's the area that Galatia, the whole region is involved, and the churches were there. Once you get home, you can look in the map in the back of your Bible, and you will see it. Now, the purpose of this letter is to make a statement against a theological error the church was doing. And in chapter 1, verse 6 or 7, you get a flavor of that statement. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. See, that gives you the flavor that something was wrong in changing salvation, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And this also took place later on from the year 1100 to the year 1500, where the gospel was perverted by the Roman Catholic Church, and took the year 1500, 1600, and 1700 to establish the gospel again back into the scenario of life. Now, Paul's gospel is independent of the entire Judaism and the entire Judaic law. In other words, Paul's gospel is not a modification of Judaism. It's not the Jewish religion and modify it a little bit, and you make the new religion. That is not. And so he tried now in chapter 2 present the claims that he is making. Remember that he made in chapter 1 about his presentation, about that how he got the knowledge of the gospel. Because remember, there was a disadvantage from the point of view of the speaker in Paul's life. He was a Pharisee. And he was a professor of the law and a lawyer of the law of Judaism. And now he's teaching something else. And the church of Galatia, the churches of Galatia, got the influence from these people who thought that Judaism and Christianity goes together, and Christianity is an addition to Judaism rather than being the flourishing power of the Jewish religion into the Messiah. And so Paul has to today clarify certain things, and he does the job very well. And here and there, he drops his credentials, because these are people, when you go to Greece and you go to Turkey, there are people who look to your credentials in order to hear you and respect you. He doesn't do that in Rome, where he makes a theological statement about sin for 11 chapters and a biblical counsel in how to live our life from chapter 12 to 16. He doesn't need to say who he was and what kind of man he is and what talent he has and what degree he has. But to these people, he does. Because these people were fancy people, like saying, well, before you speak, tell me where you went to school, tell me how many degrees you have, and so on, so that we can listen to you. And still in America, some people like that, you know. But so Paul, the Bible fits everybody because God wants to reach even that kind of people. So you will hear here and there an insight of who he was. It's not that he was proud. He wanted to certify to the people that he had checked the issue and found the issue through. So we go through the chapter together, verse by verse. First, the clarifying the gospel. To begin with, Paul said, I took 14 years to study. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then after 14 years, Now remember, he got the news from Barnabas and he went into the desert. And then he said, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. Now Titus was Greek, and that was a great insult to the Jewish community because he was a Greek nationality. So it took 14 years. So why did he say that? He said that to let the people know that this is not a spontaneous idea. This is not something that he came about as a thought and he's going to bring it in. He really checked the issue. What he's going to explain in Galatians had been truly mastered in his mind and in his studies, and truly search out to the point there is more than a doctor degree, which is 10 years. He said 14 years. Now, remember, he has his library with him. In Titus, he said, bring me the books. He has his library with him. So he was a man of a scholarship. Now, number two, Paul gave authority due respect. Look in verse 2. I went up by revelation and communicated to them that the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or hard run in vain. In other words, he went to explain the gospel that he preached to the Jewish people is exactly the same to the gospel to the Gentiles. But look at what he said. But privately I went to those of reputation. He was a scholar. He was a man of super quality. And he did not want to put down these other apostles. He privately, he said, now look guys, here's the information I have. I share this privately with you because I'm speaking to the people about this. But you who are scholars, you who are authorities, look yourself first what I'm going to say. So that is respecting authority. Now, in verse 3, you have the argument in person. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now he brings an issue and brings a testimony in court. He said, Titus, who is a Greek, he was not compelled to circumcise. When I explained the gospel of God to the people, nobody requested that I should circumcise Titus, because that's very important. You talk to a Roman Catholic and said, have your children been Christianized? At the 8 days, they took this custom. At the 8 days, they believe the circumcision is equal to baptism. And so the reformers, the reformed Calvin and the others did the same. A gross mistake. And then they say, at the 8 days, we need to Christianize the boy. And they bring the boy and they circumcise the boy baptize it with water rather than circumcision, and then they said, now the boy is a Christian until 14 when he has to do confirmation. Now, that's nothing in the Bible. And so he said, Titus, here's the argument I'm going to tell you. When I explained the gospel, nobody requested that Titus be circumcised. Now, what is the argument source that he is going to explain? Verse 4. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in who came in by stealth, not to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. In other words, the source of the trouble is some brethren that sneak in the congregation. That's why, as the pastor in Romans 15 said, you need to appoint and expel somebody who bring a controversy into the church. And I'll watch it. And when new people come in, I seriously watch it like a hawk, because it's very important. You let tiny little bit go down, boy, destroy the entire body. And one of the factors in these 26 years of our church that the body has not been destroyed is because I fought 2 or 3 times here in this church heavy against a group of one time Calvinists who were trying to chain the wave of the church into their ideas and so on. And I opposed them eye to eye and asked them to leave. And this is what the apostle said. Now look, some people came secretly. They don't say anything. They goes in and this. Then the Pentecostals want to come here, remember? And one time they interrupted me teaching Sunday school and raised their hand and said, hallelujah. We talked to the guy outside after the morning service. I expect more trouble. And then he came on Monday to see me in the office and said, I'm very sorry. I was irrespectful, but I was sent by the Pentecostal church to disturb the church, so to change and told the people of this and this. I'm very sorry. I'm very sorry. You're a godly man. You explained the scripture, and I had him, and he left. But I was, I told him at the door when I read, I said, don't come here anymore because you have other views, and I can recommend you a church in the area that has that views. That's another church view. In other words, Paul, in verse 4, he's very cautious, to say the argument always comes secretly under the rug, and you need to really to watch it and to stand. And then, how did Paul handle the situation? No compromise, verse 5. To whom, verse 5, we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. In other words, he did not say, well, we're going to compromise, we're going to agree to disagree. No, he said, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. And that's the way it is. And the Bible is white and black, or black and white, like you said. In Spanish, we start with white first. Black and white. Now, one of the accusations of President Bush, our former president, is there was no gray area with him. It was black and white. He said this or this. Now, that's a man. There's no, that's the way they're supposed to be. So he clarified his situation and so on. And so he say, I'm not a novice. Remember the Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7 said that a pastor should not be a novice so that he will be confused. And so he's not a novice. He took 14 years of study. He is not a bruto. You know what a bruto is? That's a term in Latin to a person who doesn't respect authority, doesn't dress well, doesn't behave under certain conditions of protocol. He is not a bruto. He knows what the protocol is. He took to the authority, explained to them. He find out what the problem was a secret invasive force, and he stood with conviction and said, this is the way we stand. Now, that's a remarkable introduction in clarifying himself. Now, he speaks of the relevance of the gospel from verse 6 to 10. all persons are of equal value to God. Look at verse 6. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. In other words, he do not get impressed by titles or by riches or anything. He said, all men are equal to me. One of the men who came this morning for the first time into our mess, his name is Omar. And so he must have Arab. Omar is an Arab name. He must have a family from... not from Arabia, but from, it's a very French, Arab section of Palestine on the top. It's going to come to me. And he said in the parking lot, he said, I want to tell you this, I'm so comfortable here. So comfortable. I look and there were, blonde hairs and dark hairs and talls and gordos and flacos. And he said, they were all kinds of people. He said, that's how heaven should be, he said. And he had me, oh, I'm welcome here. And, you know, and that's what it is. Look in verse, right there in verse 6, Paul said, I do not respect anybody because God doesn't make difference with anybody. So therefore, all ministries are equal needed. Verse 7, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcision was to Peter. So because God has no respect to person, all ministries are needed. One man man has the gift to deal in this way. Another man has the gift to give in this way. And so a church is a corporate body of gifted people who are used of God for the ministering of the gospel. That leads the congregation in worship with songs, and Tricia and Tayan and others, my wife and the piano. Imagine if myself I want to do something like that. That would be horrendous. And Brother Greg lead the one-to-one basis on and question and answers. I try to, as a pastor, find out how the congregation can all work together. We have received two members to be approved by the church, and one of the questions that we have is, what is your gift and how are you going to use your gift in the church? And it's good to hear one who already used him, because I spot him, Brother Ephraim. So I'm a teacher and I'm available for anything you need, pastor, around the church. And the other man said, I'm a handyman. I can do anything you want, and the day you need it, you let me know. And so you see, we all have ministries. In different way, all right? And we need the secretaries, and we need those who do Brother Olivas with his fancy drawings and so on. We need the whole package together. And no one is better than the other or superior to the other before God. So Paul is introducing the ability to work together in the church as a community. See, all ministries are equally needed. We need all of them. Then in verse 8, consequently, God empower all ministries. For, he said, he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. He said, you know, there is no difference. I am a preacher to the Gentiles. Peter is a preacher to the circumcision, which means the Jewish people. But the power that we have comes from God. And so the same thing, people, whether you direct the music, or whether you play the piano, or whether, whatever you do, whether you insert the bulletins and you print the bulletins, whatever you do, the power for you to do it comes from God. Well, God used your natural abilities. God used your creative abilities as you study in school and so on. But the power to do the work effectively comes from God. Are we happy that we do not depend on a little tiny mind, but it's in the mind of God? All right? So all persons are equal value before God. Therefore, all ministries are equally needed in the church. And consequently, God empowered those ministries. And so recognition of ministries are necessary. Look at verse 9. And when James and Cephas, that is Peter, and John, who seems to be pillars, perceived that the grace had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Now, that's why we give people the right hand of fellowship when they become members. We introduce them to the congregation. And so there is a recognition that we need to make as a brethren or a brother or a sister comes and perform their work. And as they want to associate with us, it's biblically established that we give them the right hand of fellowship to join our ministry and to join the force of work. Not just to sit in the pew, but just to say, I'm here to work and so on. The church is not a place that you hire a staff. It's a place full of staff. You are the staff of the church. And that is the idea that we have here. And nevertheless, do not forget the importance of sharing. Look at verse 10. They desire only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Now, we need to understand history. At the moment that this was written, there was not welfare. You lose your job and you cannot go and apply for, what is it, 8 month salaries, 70% salaries, about? Unemployment. Something like that. There was not. And so the government said, you are on your own. And usually it's the family take care of you and the church. And you see three times Paul asking for money, we call it benevolence, to help a definite target. He never gave the money to say, okay, for the poor. No, he said, for this family or for these people or for the other people. He had measured the need three times, and he went to Jerusalem and said, you have the money and bring me the money. I'm going to go to Thessalonica, remember? And I'm going to go to Cappadocia. And he gave the money to those who were in need for a special occasion. So the importance of sharing is the value. So the relevance of the gospel is there is a life. It's not that you come to church and the pastor preaches and sprinkles water on you and you go home sick. You go home safe. No, the gospel is you come to church vibrant because this is your church and you do part of your work. I think Brother Kasanjan from 1983 until now have done all the accounting of our church. All right, brother? From 1983, something like that. Now, that's a heavy work because the church increases, the accounting got bigger and bigger and so on, and it is time for this church to give him a break. And so the Lord, what the Lord does, he brings Victor Laurel, a CPA. And so now we're going to load it on Victor Laurel. I know he's loaded on work. We're going to give it a little bit more because he's young. All right? And so on. And Brother Cassandra will watch from the back. What's going on. Brother Cassandra has been our chairman, I think, from 1985 or something like that. And so now we get a young fellow, Brother Plika. All right? And Brother Plika will do the chairmanship. Brother Plika has done the secretary work. Now we get a really young fellow, Brother Javi, to do the secretary work. Don't give it to your wife. You have to do it. All right. Here's what happened is the transition is so beautiful. Because we are sharing in the gospel is not just a theology, and it is a theology, but not just a theology, it's life. You're working. Seeing Brother Anthony with the guitar, singing a hymn, it was a pleasure this morning. It was not a pleasure, it was a pleasure. And so imagine myself with the guitar trying to say, oh God, and I even don't try. And you see, it is... you are in a church that uses you because the gospel commands that you are used. See? And every penny that comes into the offering goes for the furthering of the gospel, either to missionaries, to pay the salaries of the pastor, to pay the expenses of the church. And everything is 100%. Don't go in taxes. Not amazing? 100%. And if the churches will do that, they will have more money in their pocket. And if the pastor gets smart, they get more money than what they had before. If they have social security and all this junk, that is socialism. The church should be not social at all. Should be an independent, beautiful, bright, like Paul teaches us. We all, in a wonderful way, participate. Because that's the gospel in you. Now, what about David? She had the art of doing things with the hand no one of us have. And you want a party, you want something, she get three or four things over there. Very soon, you say, wow, how wonderful. See, that's the gospel. That's the gospel of life in each of that. So the relevance of the gospel. Now, the danger in ministering the gospel. Inconsistency due to Peter's pressure. Look at verse 11 and 12. There was one apostle that failed. And who was the apostle? Peter. Look at verse 11. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, that's Syria, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Why? For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. In other words, Peter was two-faced. When the man from James, that means, remember Acts chapter 15, what James said, we accept Gentiles, everything is okay, the Gentiles can be together with the Jew and so on. When those delegates came from there to Syria, he sit with them. But then, when the Jew came in, he sit only with the Jew. That's two-faced. And so he said, you have to be consistent. And boy, what an apostle to rebuke another apostle. Wow. All right. Then understanding, nevertheless, look at in verse 11 and in verse 13. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, look at verse 13. And the rest of the Jew also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with his hypocrisy. Imagine, Barnabas, The professor. The Bible says he was a mighty man in the Word of God. He was a man who brought Paul into the fellowship of believers. Remember Acts 11:26? Barnabas went into Tarsus and he got Paul into Antioch and he introduced Barnabas was a scholar. Barnabas was a theologian much better than Paul. And nevertheless, he because of his inconsistency, he was drawn into this kind of spots. And that's no good. And so Paul had to intervene. And the conflict was resolved when Paul faced them face to face. Look at verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you have been a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as a Jew. Why do you compel Gentiles to live as a Jew? See, he wants the Gentiles to have the tradition of the Jew. If you don't follow that, you know better than that. Come on. So when there is a difference, what do? The pastor has to confront. These are the hardest things to do in the life of a pastor. Easy to preach, you study hours, and then you deliver. But when you have to confront people and say, you are wrong here, it is tough. You collect all the facts, you get all the circumstances, all the evidence, and you put it on the table and you said, what are we going to do with this inconsistency in your life? And I do this almost weekly as I visit with people here in this church. And I tell you, it is very, very nasty and difficult. But you have to do it. So do you help people? See? You help people with the truth. So it is a danger in ministering the gospel. The pulpit is the easy way because nobody is contradicting you and you preach and people say how wonderful and so on. But as a pastor, as you watch the life and you see inconsistencies, you visit the people and you put the things on the table just to help the people to recover their faith and to recover their straight life. Now, the uselessness of the law in view of the gospel. These Jews want to have the law. Oh, at the 10th day you do this. At the 30 days you do this. And the 7th month you do the Passover and this. They want to have the law. But it's useless. Look at. Here is the heart of the struggle. Verse 15. We who are Jew by nature and no sinners of the Gentiles. You heard that? What do you think that means? A Jew means believes he is sinless because he is the elect of God. This morning, in the reading of the Bible, our brother Plika in Deuteronomy chapter 7 had read clearly that God loved the Jewish people, not for the great nation that they were. All right, you got that part? He loved them because he loved them. And it was well explained. And in this... this statement here show you the pride and the misunderstanding of salvation. The Gentiles are sinners, but we are Jew. When a Jew meet to me, I met with a lot of Christian Jew in San Francisco. They call Jews for Christ. I said, that's a wrong society. He said, no, Pastor, yes, it's wrong. Why do you call yourself Jew? Because we are a Jew. No, you are nothing. You are sinners, I said. All your Arab blood comes to you. No, it's Arab blood. The Bible says you are sinners. He said, no, we are a Jew. No, see, today we have in San Francisco a big society, Jews for Christ, and they believe they are Jew. Happened that I taught Hebrew. No, I taught Greek. And a president of the Jews for Christ was teaching in the same school Hebrew. And we finished the class 3 hours in the night at the same time, and we walked on the street. And I said, well, how are you, brother? So, oh, very well, I'm a Jew. He said, no, you're a Jew. You're a sinner, saved by grace. And we argued for an hour in the street. You know, they don't believe sinners. They're a Jew. I said, by the way, if you give me your name, allow me, I go into cartology, and I find who you are. Maybe you have 10% of Jewish race in your blood through the years. You know, it is absolutely the heart of the struggle is that you think you are sinless because of your background. We hear it today in South America. You say, are you a Christian? You say, I'm a Roman Catholic. He said, are you a sinner? No, no, I'm a Roman Catholic. And you hear it in England. Are you a Christian? Yes, I'm from the Church of England. He said, are you a sinner? No, I'm from the Church of England. No, crazy? Because they are not informed. And so that's the heart of the struggle. You think you are somebody without Christ. Now, the heart of the matter is in verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the work of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Now, the King James said, rather in Christ, the King James said, of Christ. Calvin took issue on this text, and he said, you cannot believe. You need to have the faith of Christ. Is the word of in the original? It is. Can the word of be translated in? It is. Depend on the word, preceding word and the following word. The case has to be nominative and has to be genitive. I'm speaking now in grammar, makes no sense to you, in order to follow. So when you read your Greek, you also have to know the parsing of those words on the subjects to see how they fit together. And the translation in is correct. From that verse of Galatians 2:16, Calvin starts his reformation saying, you don't need to believe, actually, you need to believe, but God has to give his faith to you. Well, God doesn't have to be saved, so he don't need to exercise faith. I need my faith to be placed on the body of Christ. And that's very clear here in verse 16, how we need to believe in God. By faith in Christ Jesus, see? Even we have believed in Christ Jesus. There is no working around. You have to believe in Christ Jesus, and period. So my background, the law is useless unless I am standing on Christ my Lord. Now, the good news of the gospel is all in grace. Look at verse 17. No cheap grace. Look at verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore a sinner, a minister of sin? Certainly not. In other words, as you search the scripture, if you find yourself a sinner, that means that Christ became a sinner when he saved you. That was the theology, 441, that Christ has become a sinner to save you. No, Christ did not have become a sinner. He was charged with sin, your sin, no, with his sin. That's very important. Now, it's absolute grace. Look at in verse 20. I have been crucified, that's Paul, with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, Christ, my life, said this verse, is that I have been placed in lieu of Christ. Christ took my place. And that's what it is. I have been crucified with Christ means Christ took my place. When I believe in him, the crucifixion of Christ applies to me. And therefore, now I'm saved. So being crucified with Christ brings pardon. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 12 to 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 15. Being crucified with Christ brings a pardon. Furthermore, he said, Paul in 2 Corinthians 2, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And so the gospel bring that pardon, that now we are one in God. We have the oneness of God. Now, being crucified with Christ bring absolute power. You are in 2 Corinthians, so it's easy to go to chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, verses 3 to 6. Chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians 3 to 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And so what Paul is saying is, I have the power over sin. You cannot say, well, sin is very powerful. You have the power to overcome sin and get an absolute victory. And then being crucified with Christ means partnership with God. The ladies maybe already studied this in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 10. A very beautiful verse. The Bible says that I might know, said Paul in Philippians 3:10, him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. The power of the resurrection of Christ. I guarantee to you that in these tough times of economy in America, we are not under, but we are above them. Because we as Christians have been wise. We as Christians have been able to get things properly and in order in our home. And now maybe we have to be extremely careful in our expenses and so on. But we are okay. Everything is okay. Now I receive calls after calls of pastors who have bills and bills to pay in the church. Now I congratulate the board who said we're going to postpone our construction until the time is due. And some people said, well, what happened to you? Nothing. It was just God make a parenthesis until it's proper so that nobody get hurt, neither ourselves, neither the name of the Lord. And they said, well, are you people going to make it? Well, we're going to see in 6 months what the Lord brings. And it's not down. We have a place to meet. We have the joy to broadcast the gospel. I have places where I meet and witness about the Lord. Our work is the same or more than before. But we do things in due time. In other words, we work in the partnership of God's power. And one of the things God's power does, give you a mind to understand wrong from right. And a caution break to slow down when it's needed. But never down. The country is not down. You go to the restaurants on Friday, hardly you can get in. I went with Dr. McCormick to Hardeen's. Hardly you can get in. If you don't make reservation, you cannot sit. And the plates are not easy. They're $18, $20. By the time we finish, two people will be $60. And it's all in. And we don't drink. Imagine people who drink wine and so on. And they are full. The people have no idea yet what that is. Socialism will not help us. Cautiousness. Like Paul said here, the partnership with Christ, we have to be able to do it. A lot of people ask me, will you have a grant from government to do the church? Even if I have a grant from government, I will not accept it. You know why? Because if the government give you money, what's next? They're going to control you. That's proper. If I invest in this, I want to watch my investment, and I want to tell you what it is. So, you know, the investment is of God. So we are so happy to know that Paul claims a clean mind and one direction, no wavering, confrontation if necessary, but the pleasure that he do the work and the power of God. That's our church, and that's our life. Thank God for the Apostle Paul, who don't let the churches of Turkey going crazy. He said, no, this is wrong, and we're going to fix it, and we're going to face it. And that's what we do in our church. We face it, face to face, and it's over. Thank God for his word. We are ahead of Paul. Now we have the entire Bible. We don't have to spend 14 years to see if this is true or not. We have a computer where radical programs to know the scriptures. And if you know the Hebrew and the Greek, you just really can enhance yourself and see what it is. And then you can counsel right to the church. And so we are not here to make a church of 5,000 people. We're here to feed you so the one or the 100 or the 200 become strong. Whatever the Lord bring here, we the pastors are due to feed that person. And whatever happened after is up to God. I'm not unhappy because we have 100 people. I'm super happy. What do you do? You have 300 people. How do you visit them? How do you watch them? I called a pastor in the area and said, I have a very sorrowful note on one of your members, and I need to talk to you. So, I had no time for that. He said, we have so-and-so. I said, I don't want to talk to so-and-so. I want to talk to you, one of your members. Brother, one of your elders is in trouble and doing wrong to one of our members. And before we go to court, I want to sit down with you and you can counsel. So we had no time, for this is not my time and so on. I don't do that. Well, it's sad. Oh, the church is very big. Our church is 600 people. We don't have time to do that. Well, I don't want to have a church 600 people if I will not have the opportunity to visit you and talk to you and show you the scripture. My beloved, we are on the right track, and we're going to keep on going, protected by the power of God. Thank you, Father, for this beautiful lesson in the Bible. We pray that your power may shine glorious, and that we, the people of God, may be able to enjoy a life in a small community, large in the airwaves, so the people are fed with the word of God. And Lord, do not allow our church to deviate to the left or to the right. Like Joshua, cause us to walk straight in your book. And when all is done, we're going to be careful to give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. And as you listen, you can turn it off. God love you.